Yeah, good morning, and thanks for having me this morning. Jason and I talked about doing a pastor swap a few months ago, and so we hosted him on the 7th of August, and so I'm here paying my debts. But a little bit about me, I got married to my wife, Macy, during the strictest restrictions of a lockdown back in January of 2021. We sort of had this depression because we were changing our wedding plans every 2 weeks. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. And so eventually we read an article on CBC that said drive-in weddings were a thing. So we're like, okay, let's do it. And so we took the plunge and did a drive-in style ceremony at one of our favorite hiking spots. And so that was an adventure. We also like to adventure by canoeing and fishing. And just this year, I'll pat myself on the back, I finally learned to fillet a jack with no bones. And so you can give me a round of applause for that one. Yeah, so I've been at Heartland, or I've been in the EMC all my life, and so I feel like you are my brothers and sisters here. I'm currently the youth pastor at Heartland Community Church in Landmark, and I've been there since July of 2014. Yeah, and I got to know Jason here through youth pastor breakfasts and stuff like that. But also by being on the Abundant Springs Committee. And so that's where maybe some of your older youth or young adults will recognize me, because I've been the MC there the past couple of years. But my strongest connection actually to your church is that my mother attended here back in the 80s, and before she married my father. Her name is Elda Plett. Then it was Elda Duick, so some of you may know her from those days. But more of you probably know her just as a longtime nurse at the hospital, working both in maternity and in surgery. But that's neither here nor there. Sorry. I chose to preach on Psalm 91 today, mostly because it's such an aspirational and such a deep confidence in God in this. It is aspirational. And I know that I've struggled at various times in my life to have such faith. But I also remember circumstances similar to Psalm 91 that have been highly significant in my faith journey. And so I want to explore this confidence that the psalmist has. So let's look at today's passage, but maybe, actually, before we get there, I'd like to pray before we enter the Word, so let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your mighty Word, how it testifies to your character and who you are. I ask that as we see that today in Psalm 91, that you would release reduce the barriers that we have. Let us open our hearts to see who you are and what you're willing to do, and let us submit and love you. In your name we pray, amen. So Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overcome you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He has acknowledged my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So Psalm 91 is part of a collection of psalms that have been called the Psalms of Trust or Psalms of Confidence. And this is sort of like the same category that you'd find probably the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's in the same sort of category. And what's special and unique about this category is exactly what the category's name is: trust and confidence. In these psalms, you don't find doubt, you won't find fear, you won't find wavering. These psalms of confidence paint the picture of a vibrant faith, that even in the face of danger, we can trust God through it all. The root of that confidence, though, is not based on what we are able to do, but upon God and what he's able to do. So, for example, in Psalm 23, we learn that the Lord is our shepherd. And we are told that what a shepherd does. He provides for his flock. He offers them a place to lay. He walks with us in dark places, and he honors us. Likewise, in Psalm 91, we're introduced to the Most High, the Almighty. And we are told what dwelling in his shadow looks like. Protection from those that seek to trap us, a place of refuge. We're given courage, we're given life. All these things sound fantastic. But this psalm, just like Psalm 23 and other confidence psalms, are not meant to be about how great life can be for those that believe in God, but it is about how great our God is. And the text is clear to show us this. So the structure of the psalm is sort of broken into three parts, starting with verse 1 and 2, then verse 3 through 13, and then finally 14 through 16. And each part outlines some deep and even eye-catching truths. In verse 1 and 2, it gives us the identity of God and what we are to do. In verse 3 to 13, it speaks to what the Most High Almighty God will do for the one that dwells near him. And verse 14 to 16 are the words of the Most High Almighty God himself. Now, I think it's easy to oversimplify this passage and confidence psalms in general as, I love God, God loves me, he won't let anything bad happen to me. But that's not really what the passage is saying. For it is in this psalm, and even other confidence psalms, we actually hear very difficult circumstances that don't sound pleasant at all. In verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, which seems to echo Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We are introduced with war imagery. For instance, on the battlefields where soldiers are dying all around me, I am spared. Now, being Anabaptist, war is difficult to talk and put ourselves into that, but maybe this. What if people are sick and dying all around me, yet you spared my life? No one claims that seeing people die around us of sickness is easy. Nor does this psalm try to sugarcoat the trials that we will face in our lives. Building upon that, not only may we find ourselves in hard circumstances, Psalm 91 speaks of God leading us into actually challenging situations. It says in verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. See, the psalm is saying that God won't just bring us to safety, but in very dangerous and unsafe situations, God will empower us. And so this line of the psalm actually makes me smile a bit, and it's a little bit extra meaningful to me, because back in the winter of 2012, it was January, I believe, I was on a missions trip to Belize through Steinbeck Bible College's Mission Exposure, and I and the other student in my group, whose name is Nate, were stationed at a boarding school called King's College. And we were helping teach Bible and just sort of doing general maintenance at the school. And the maintenance director, who I was trying to remember his name, and I just can't remember his name, he seemed to really like me and Nate. And so one day he took us exploring. And he took us exploring to find this massive tree. Like, I'm talking like straight out of George of the Jungle type of tree with like the giant vines coming down. And being a prairie boy, I was quite astonished by what I saw. And so I was swinging around on vines and climbing the tree. But I had to step away from the group, and I wandered off the path to find some privacy. And I didn't look where I was stepping, and to my surprise, when I looked down, standing right beside me was a curled-up rattlesnake that seemed to have just woken up and was looking at me. Now, not realizing the danger, I just took a step back, I took out my camera, took a picture, and walked back to the group. And so I showed this maintenance director a picture of it, and the color just sort of drained from his face. And he said to me, "Where did you see that?" And I sort of pointed, and I started to lead the group over there. And when he saw it, he just sort of stopped in his tracks, and he made sort of everyone stop. He's like, "Ooh, that's a bad one. That's a very bad one." And I'm like, "Oh?" And so he picked up a stick, and he threw it as hard as he could at the snake. He missed. Took off like a shot into the bush. He turned back to us, and he said that he was very sorry, actually, for missing the snake. He said that if that snake were to have bitten me, they would not have got me to a hospital in time. We were about an hour away from Belize City, which was the closest hospital. When I got home, I told my parents about this situation. My mom just looked shocked. She's like, what day did that happen? And so I said, it was on this day. And she said, God had woken her up the night before to pray for my safety. Now, this may be almost taking this psalm too literally, but God saved my life from trampling a snake. But the point I'm trying to make is that there are situations that if we look back upon, we know how they could have ended badly. Some much worse than others. But God was and is present in our troubles. And I know for me, I would not be here today if God was not watching over me. Now, not every example of hardship is as stupid as mine. But this psalm doesn't just speak to the treading of snakes, but it speaks to all the fears that the Israelites would have dealt with on a daily basis. War, pestilence, disaster. And even in their common fears, God was present and delivering them. This psalm tells us that we serve a God that is bigger and more powerful than our problems. That he has seen us through many trials. And we can trust him in the midst of our trials now. The purpose of a confidence psalm is to know the God we love and to dwell near him. However, a confidence psalm's purpose is not to guarantee our safety or our benefit, but to remind us of the only one that can guarantee our safety, the Most High, the Almighty. In verse 1, we're introduced to God by the name of Elyon, which means Most High. And when we take that name literally, we understand its meaning, that comparatively speaking, there is no one higher or greater, that of all the powers that be, God is above them all. And this is echoed in Daniel 3. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the idol Nebuchadnezzar set up for all the people to worship, so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But they did not burn up, and they did not die. So the king calls out of the fire, and he recognizes their God. And it says this in 3:26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say 3 verses later, no other God can save in this way. We are reminded that this is the God that we dwell near, the one that we call out to help for. He saves in a way that no other God saves. But we are also introduced by God by another name, Shaddai, meaning almighty or most powerful. And while the name isn't used in 1 Kings 18, we see a story of what the true most mighty God can do in action. The prophet Elijah has prayed and it has stopped raining for 3 years. So to reveal once and for all who God is, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to come to a contest, to call down fire and to really show who is God. Well, the prophets of Baal call and call and nothing happens. So Elijah soaks his sacrifice and altar in water. He then prays, and God not only sends fire, but the fire is so intense it burns up the sacrifice, it burns up the wood, it burns up the stones and all of the water that was left over. All the people understand that there is one God and he alone is all powerful. The Psalms of confidence are what come from stories like this. They're written after stories of boys slaying giants and impossibly large armies being defeated without a battle. They come from people walking out of jail untouched, or the blind regaining sight and the dead being brought back to life. They are written because it is obvious that God alone acts in power and grace, doing things that no one else can. He acts both to reveal his power and his splendor, but also in grace and mercy, saving his people and revealing his love for us. And we see modern examples of this as well, being diagnosed with cancer, but praying and God healing. My dad, in 2009, he actually went blind for a short period of time. He had a retinal detachment in both his eyes. We prayed for him. He did go to the hospital still, but he received a sight actually back in one of his eyes better than it was before. And so we see God doing these things. A story that has also stuck with me was that when I was in grade 10, one of my youth leaders told me that him and his wife had decided they were going to make tithing a priority. They realized that they had been given good gifts by God, and so they wanted to return and thankfully give back to him. So they were running short of money, but they decided to tithe anyway. Well, they had bills come up that were unexpected and no money to pay for it. So they prayed. And wouldn't you know it, when they looked at their account to see if they could even just do a partial payment, what they saw was the exact amount of the bill in their account. They had no clue where that money came from. Now, I didn't share this story to say there's a magic formula to receive deliverance from all of our problems. That if we have praying moms or if we tithe, that we will experience deliverance. But I wanted to share with you that the Almighty God that we dwell close to cares so deeply about us, and he is worthy of our trust regardless of what happens in our situations. For we serve a God that saves in a way that no other God saves. He saves in a way that money cannot. He saves in a way that medicine cannot. He saves in a way that planning and preparing cannot. He saves in a way that pleasure, experience, and delight cannot. The Most High, Elyon, is alone and above all powers. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that breathes out stars, the one that calms the storm with a word, the one that has power over sickness and death, and the one that has power over sin and brokenness. God reveals to us who he is by what he does, and that he's good and trustworthy. It is this God, this Almighty, this Most High One that we're invited to draw close to. And when we recognize this Almighty God that invites us close, it is that realization that should give us the confidence in our struggles and trials. And this should inspire confidence in us about who he is. It is from these stories that we can better know our God. And because we know him, we trust him to bring us to the other side of our problems. That is the purpose of the confidence Psalms, for us to know the God we serve, to see what he has done and place our trust in him, to love him, to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that he is Lord. But now it is equally important to understand what the psalm is not saying. Now there's a line in the psalm that's quite interesting because we see it in the New Testament narrative as well, and it's in verse 11 and 12, and it says, "For he commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So this quote is actually, the devil actually uses this quote against Jesus while he was fasting in the desert for 40 days. See, the devil, knowing the character of God and knowing God's ultimate goal, tries to deceive Jesus by testing God. Jesus, understanding the trick, knows the devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt God by taking this line and applying it in that moment. If Jesus would have jumped off the temple and the angels had come to save him, it would have shown that Jesus doubted that God would reveal his own divinity. To which Jesus responds, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." We are not meant to test God, but to trust him. Psalm 91 is not written for us to be testing our God. It is written to reveal his character to us. We serve the Most High, Almighty God, and we serve a God that is loving and cares deeply about us. We do not serve a God that wants us to put ourselves in in danger for no reason other than our own vanity. God is not asking me to find another snake and stand close to see what will happen. Going back to Daniel chapter 3, I think we need to respond the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. In verse 16 it says this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the idol of gold you have set up.'" We know who God is and what he's capable of doing. But we are not to put him to the test to sort of flip the script in our benefit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I just have to find a better way to abbreviate that, yikes, were confident in who they worshipped. But they did not need God to prove that he was worthy. This should remind us We don't actually love and serve God for the safety he offers. We dwell close to them because of who he is. Also, this psalm is not speaking to a transactional nature of God, meaning I do this for him and he will do that for me. Just because God's character has been revealed as saying, he loves us and will care for us does not mean that we sign up for the benefits just because they exist. Jesus tells us many times that in the same way they hated him, they will hate us. He speaks of persecution. And even in the story of Daniel, I've now referenced three times, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a stance against the king because of their faith. Jesus shows us again and again how difficult it is to follow him, saying to the rich young ruler that if one truly wants to gain eternal life, he needs to sell all he has and follow after Jesus. Following Jesus will invite much more worldly difficulty than worldly benefit. We are not signing up to follow Jesus because he will protect us. We follow Jesus because of who he is. Jesus is Lord. He is the first and last. He is the creator and the only means to approach God. We dwell close to God because of who God is. And because of who God is, we love him. God's character is that of loving us and doing good for us. But we do not love him so that we might receive protection. Also, this psalm is not meant to be taken statically. And what I mean by that is, we can be tricked by the more passive terms used in the first two verses, dwell and rest. And we can think that we are meant just to sit idly back and wait for God. But we are shown many active examples of what this confidence will do in the life of one that places their confident trust in God. They will tread, they will trample, they will love, and they will call. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. And that is more in line with what we should be thinking when we hear dwelling. Like the Israelites following and setting up camp wherever God went. If God is trustworthy and worthy of our confidence, then the safest place to be is in his will, following him and doing as he has called us to. Dwelling close to God also looks like love. We are told many, many times in Scripture that our love looks like obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, the call to be ready when the Master comes back. Think about the epistles and how the church is called to love and care for the body. Our obedience is not passive, but active. And if we are serious about our love for Christ, we'll be active in that obedience. Now, this is a bit of a strange text because the application is a little bit more abstract than practical. Because essentially, I'm asking you to become aware of who God is and allow that to change you, to give you confidence. But I want to help guide you by asking a couple of questions. The first is, do you know the one who is watching over you? God reveals his nature and his character to us through the word. And there are many, many stories of God working for the good of those who love him, offering protection and deliverance to his people. I've already heavily referenced the story in Daniel 3 this morning, but we see so many more stories throughout all of Scripture, all of which show us what Nebuchadnezzar says, no other God saves like this. We serve the God Most High. We serve the Almighty. There is nothing we can turn to for our protection or deliver us that can save us like he can. We can turn to things like money to feel protected. I'll store up for myself a nice little nest egg so that if I lose my job, I'll have something to fall back on. But money doesn't prevent us from experiencing loss, a death, a loved one leaving the faith. Money, while important, will never do what the Almighty can. We can turn to things like our friends and family. But we also understand the limitations and finite nature that we as people have. We all have a breaking point, but God does not. While relationships are essential, they will never give us the rest the Almighty can. It is only in dwelling close to the Almighty that we will rest in his shadow. This doesn't mean that we stop being responsible with our money or we give up relationships. But we do have to put it into proper perspective, that it is not money or relationships that guard us, but it is God. So this week, I invite you to ask yourself, what are you counting on protecting you? Is it your job, your family, your friends, your routine? And are you relying more on those things than the provision of God? I also want to ask, do I have confidence to step out and do things for the kingdom? For our love of God is not passive. Our confidence and trust in Christ, who has overcome the world, Jesus calls us to follow him and calls us to bring about his kingdom here on earth. Do we have the confidence in God to step out as he's asked us to? And what does it even look like to step out? Does it mean treading and trampling snakes and lions? Does it mean comforting and loving the lost? Does it mean sharing Christ with a coworker? Or praying for deliverance for a family member or a friend? What does it look like for you to know the God you serve, to trust him, and to make that confidence active and alive? I believe in the power of Scripture, so keep reading and seeing who God is. And if we have experience with him through these things, I invite us to share with each other these stories of how God has answered you. Let our trust and confidence that is founded on Christ help carry those that have none. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for how you've shown us who you are. You've called us to put our trust and our confidence in you for all that you are able to do, not just what you do. God, let us know that we are safe beside you. Let us know that we can trust you and put our confidence in you. And let us not just rest in that, but let that change how we live our lives so that we seek to do what you ask us to. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.